Lord, for His goodness. Thank God for His Word. How many appreciate the Word of the Lord? He's definitely been mindful of us and given us opportunity to go into His Word and to seek out His truth. And how many know when you seek out His truth and He reveals Himself to you, there's something about God. The more you know of Him, the closer you want to be to Him. And the more we want to humble ourselves and repent and turn from anything that may try to separate us from Him. And the less you know about Him, the more freedom you'll feel to do whatever you want to do. We've been talking about the words of Jesus, and I'm mixed in my feelings on I just have all these things going through my mind and in my spirit concerning these words of Jesus. And I stopped on, we're talking about almsgiving, the Lord's Prayer, forgiving, treasures, God or mammon, sufficient unto the day. And I'm trying to get to those, but you continue to read over it, and I begin to just go back over it, and I was brushing over some of this stuff fairly quickly. It's hard to just go past it. It really is. The words of Jesus are so important. Remember what he said, these words are not my words. They're not His words. Brother Josh spoke on Thursday talking about the words. We know what those words are. They're the breath of God. It's what God breathed. It's just the breath of God. And so everything Jesus said, He was saying those things for a reason. I want you to see this. You got to see how the life of Jesus, we're not talking about an ordinary man. Listen, ordinary would not be suitable. Extraordinary. Unique. His dedication to the Father was that He wouldn't even speak unless He had been spoken to. Now, how many know we've misspoke before? I've misspoke many times, but He wouldn't do that. He wouldn't chance one ounce of the lamb having a spot or a wrinkle. That's incredible to me. I just start thinking about that. And I think about the relationship that Jesus had with the Father, that He wouldn't even speak His own words. That's incredible to me. Isn't that amazing? And so if you're wondering how Jesus had the power and authority that He had, that's the reason. He had that authority and power because God had no choice but to give Him that authority and that power because of the relationship that He kept and how He maintained that relationship. And it's just amazing to me. I just think about it, and thinking about it, it overwhelms me with emotion to think about how incredible God is. Well, we'll start here. I know I went over a couple of these really fast last Sunday, trying to get to a section in here, and I have a lot in between. I tell you, I'm going to have to do this. I thought I'd just go past it, but I cannot do it, and I'll back up. I can't find a place to do it. I said I would start here, and I want to do that. Go to 110, and then we'll back up, because I put a lot of slides in between. Yeah, just you'll see it. It's going to be empty slides, empty, and then there'll be 110. These are all from this thing's going to be all cut apart because, you know, I keep studying, even when I go home, and I look at this stuff, and it's absolutely amazing. I got to point this out because this is the part that the Lord impressed upon me last Sunday. I never did get to it. Then I went back and started restudying this about what He said, and then I started inserting a bunch of other things in here that we need to talk about. But I have to cover this so you'll get it. This is important, very important. I want to talk about that verse 22. What we've been dealing with, again, everything highlighted. We read verse 16, you know, when you fast, don't put a gloomy face on. Remember, we talked about that. And then do not store up yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust. We went over that. And I went over that. And all of those, again, every one of them, I can come back and we can look at them independent scripture. And there's so much to talk about. But here's what I want you to see. Verse 22. And look at this. He said, the eye is the lamp of the body. How many see that? The eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. Now, who's speaking here? This is Jesus. Now, notice this is important words here. Very important. He said, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then, if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. I want you to think about that. Verse 23. But if your eye is bad. So there's a difference, right? So now we can back up. So we say if your eye is bad, we can back up. So he's saying if your eye is clear, he's talking about being good. It's being good. Nothing in it. There's nothing to stop you from seeing what you need to see. It's, the whole body's full of light. So how many know that that is important to know that we can narrow this thing down to one part of the body that can affect the whole body? Would that be clear? Is that clear? I can narrow this down to one part of the body that can affect the whole body. He said if the eye's clear, the whole body's full of light. How many understand? How many know there's some areas that we need help in, and we've been trying to get that help other ways, but we'll never get that help because that help only comes from the eye being clear. The whole body is affected when the eye's clear. But if the eye, look at this, but if the eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. How much of the body? The whole body. Notice that. So this is... We have a clear eye affects the how much of the body? The whole body. It affects all of the body. But a bad eye does the same thing, doesn't it? So you might say, you know, I'm only having trouble in this area. I want to submit to you that whatever trouble area you're having in, if you saw it clearer, you'd figure out that the whole body got affected by that. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So if that light that's in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Let's look at this for a moment. The single eye. What is meant by the single eye? Remember, because he starts out, if the eye be single. If the eye be single, I'm gonna point that out, because it says here, the eye is the lamp of the body, and if the eye is clear, that word clear also could be translated single. Okay? The eye be single. How many has ever read that in, who has another translation here? Anybody have it? Opened up, Matthew 6? You can look at it. You may or may not have it, but you can pull it up. You'll see what I'm talking about. Because he's talking about the single eye. What is meant by the single eye? It implies the contemplation of one's object. The contemplation of one's object. One thing have I desired of the Lord. One thing is needful. One thing I've desired of the Lord. One thing is needful. Number two. Clearness of perception is implied. If the eye be single, in other words, there's nothing else to impede. Nothing else. That's what he's talking about. The eye's clear. So putting that translation there helps you understand that. Because when you read it, if you read it normally, in the normal translation that we've always read, it says the eye be single. But the translation is clear. If the eye's clear. So he's talking about, he said, this is something, its clearness of perception is implied. Number three, it's undeviating attention to the object of our view. Think about that. Now, you ever heard this statement? If you're talking about a person that might be single, this happens whether you're single or not, this happens, but Maybe you've heard. I'm going to say the statement. You'll know what I'm talking about. He has eyes for her. Right? How many familiar with that? She has eyes for him. Now, that implies something, don't it? Don't it imply something? Do I need to explain what it implies, or everybody's clear on what that implies? How many's clear on what that implies? All right? Who is your eye for? The scripture says if the eye be single, then it's what? Full of light, and the whole body is affected by that light. Do you see my point where I'm going with this? This is Jesus now. He said that if the eye's clear, if all we got our eye on is him. And you say, well, how do I check myself? How can I check myself to make sure that my eye is clear, not my eye single? The only person that I have my eye on is him. How can I check myself? You check it by finding out how much darkness there is. Because if there's darkness, then there's an issue with a clear eye. Is this making sense to everybody? Think about that. See, this thing has been so tampered and watered and so conformed to fit everybody else and how they feel about God and church and Christianity. And we've forgotten that we're talking about the Most High God, who takes his seat in the uttermost parts of the cosmos. There's none like him. And he said, if your eye is for me, the whole body will be affected. What does that mean? I'm convinced that any issue we may have in our life, it will be directly connected to the simple fact that our eye is not single. He calls it a bad eye. That's what he calls it. But if the eye be single, if the eye's single, you think about that. You think about how good God is. That we make proclamation and we say, you know what? I want to serve the Lord. I want to live for him. But how dedicated are we to those very words that we speak? Is the eye really single? Have I really made a full commitment to the Lord? I think these are important questions. The second thing, what is to be understood by the fullness of light, which is said to attend its vision? Light is an emblem of knowledge, happiness, and usefulness. Light is an emblem of knowledge, happiness, and usefulness. Number one, then divine knowledge springs from the contemplation of God. I'm telling you, every single time in my life that I have taken time and contemplated the very power and the glory and the amazing part of who God is, then I'm telling you, my body, my whole life gets flooded with knowledge. Every time. That's just my experience. Yet I wonder, why is it sometimes that I don't just stay there? You ever heard this statement? He has wandering eyes. She has wandering eyes. Is that a familiar statement that you've heard before? Do I have to explain what that means? You get my point? We have to ask ourselves, do I have wandering eyes when it comes to God? Do you really believe that there's nothing else to search for? There's no other gods. There's nothing else. I'm not going to find out somehow one day that there was something above God. Is that how real he is? Because remember, that's how real he wants to be to you and I. That you believe that your eye can be single when it comes to God. How many believe that? Do you believe your eye can be single when it comes to the Most High God? You don't have to look for anything else. You know that it's him and him alone. And you say, well, just God knows I feel that way. Let me tell you, it's more than just feeling that way. It's living that out on a daily basis and not being afraid to tell anybody that that's your stand. You ever heard people try to explain Christianity? You ever heard how ridiculous it is? I mean, they'll go on these news networks, channels, and they ask the question, and they're humming, hawing around. What are you talking about? Let me tell you, there's no single lie. It's an appeasement to everybody else around. I want to appeal to the crowd more than I want to appeal to God. Hence, I believe the crowd is more important to you than God is. I can't call that a single eye. I think there's a bad eye. And what happens when the eye's bad? Lets darkness in. And what does darkness do? It affects how much of the body? The whole body. Remember that. You see, this is the part that got me. Because we ask God, Lord, I need a touch here, and I need a healing here, and I need a miracle here. I need this help. I need that help. But he said it affects the whole body. The whole body. And the faintest, littlest, teeniest bit of looking past God without a single eye allows darkness in. And it may start to come in just a little bit at a time, and then all of a sudden it's overwhelmed. How many of you have ever seen this? I've seen this before. I've been in a boat before where the water started coming in, but it was only coming in a little bit at the time. And then it started coming in more and more. And then it got to a certain point. Once it passed a certain point where it can come over the sides, it went fast. How many know it goes really fast when that happens? As long as it's just coming in from the hole, it's going to take the amount of time that it takes for that hole to allow that volume of water to come in and fill the rest of that hall. But once it passes the sides, how many know it speeds up and it speeds up fast? It goes down quick. And that's what darkness does. It comes, whatever the hole is that you allow to come in, is only going to come in at that volume. But it won't take long. It can overwhelm. I don't care who you are, how much time you've been serving God, how much Holy Spirit you think you have. It can overwhelm you. And then it's going to get to a point that the whole thing is going to go down. And you're going to wonder, what just happened? It didn't just happen. Take that back. It didn't just happen. It's been coming in for a long time. How do I prevent that if the eye's single? If the eye's clear? What does it mean? See, I want to have a clear eye. Let me tell you, that's not something you get salve to put on. You don't come up and get prayed for until all of a sudden your eye's going to be clear. The way you get a clear eye, you consciously, you have to say, to me, there is no God beside him. To me, God is everything I need and everything I want. You say, why would God demand that? He should be able to demand that. I'm going to back up, and you're going to see why it's necessary for us to do that and to act that way in just a little bit. But this is important. Then divine knowledge springs from the contemplation of God. Number two, light is an emblem of happiness. Light is an emblem of usefulness. And I want to tell you, even David said, thy word is a lamp. What does that lamp represent? A light. To what? My path. So what's going to happen when the eye is single? I'm going to have good direction. I'm going to know when to do it. Listen, if you're looking at God, and I believe God is he's doing everything he can to show us that who he is, and he's giving directions. He's telling you where to go. He's telling you when to stop. And you'll be able to see it. You'll be able to see if there's nothing. But if there's anything in between who God is and what your ideas of who God is, I can tell you that's enough for darkness to come in and begin to infiltrate the entire body. And it eventually do that. You ever seen somebody say, well, I don't know what happened to them? Man, on all accounts, they were wide open serving God. They've been in the ministry all these years. What happened? Little darkness at a time. And it infiltrated the entire body. And before they know it, maybe God, in general terms, God can be many things. You ever hear people talk that way? It's crazy. They talk about, some people, and I'm talking about well-known, well-renowned people is coming out with these kind of statements. It's absolutely crazy. What happened? How's that? You have to ask, how in the world is that's even possible? That we can say that there are many paths to God. How is that possible? I'm going to tell you, a little darkness over a long period of time infiltrates. That's why we got to get our message right. We got to do everything we can to study the Word of God and ask God. And after we've done all that, we still got to put in question whether or not we have done everything possible. And we constantly got to be in that posture that we're seeking Him, seeking everything about Him so He can make everything become real to us the way He desires to. And this is important, very important. And so the very next verse, and I'll stop with this and then we'll back up and we'll go back over this. But my point that I wanted to get to is if the eye is single, if the eye be single, then it is full of light. The whole body is full of light. And that simply means clear. Nothing to impede. There's nothing there to create shadows. I mean, you know, if a shadow gets created, it's going to be tough for you to see if a shadow is created. So there's things that impede and you want nothing there. The eye's got to be single. My eye is for Him and Him only. I got my eyes on you. Same thing with relationships. We can take all that and break it down in a relationship. Everything, it all would work. Everything you do in your relationship toward the Most High God, it works in everything you're doing. Everything. If a husband and a wife are together, people who are thinking about being married, all of those things, it starts out, you got to have a clear eye. It's got to be single. And when you do that, things are going to go smooth. The moment that stops, it's not going to go good. And this is the part I was trying to get to last Sunday, because when I was studying this, I was, wow, this is important. This is very important. Jesus said, if the eye be single, if the eye's clear, then the whole body's affected. And then He says the opposite. If the eye's bad, meaning it's not clear, there's things creating shadows, there's things that you look to before you look to Him. Uh-oh. We seek a person's opinion before we seek God's opinion. We ask somebody what they think before we ask God what He thinks. I can break this down all the way down. Let me tell you, that's not a good behavior. You don't need to call so-and-so. You need to get on your knees and say, God, I need to know what You want me to do. And we make decisions based on what other people said. That's not a single eye. And that's what we do. That's not the behavior God wants us to be in. Jesus never did that. He didn't say, well, I'm going to check with the disciples. They're my closest friends and those who I surround myself with. I need to check with them. You know, this is a great company of men. I've handpicked them. I'm going to check with them and see what they think. He never did that. He's not asking what they think. He goes to the Father, right? Because His eye is single. He's got a single eye. It's clear. And what happens to Jesus? His whole body's full of light. What does it affect? His whole body's affected. One little bit of darkness, His whole body would have been affected. He would have not been the sacrifice necessary. We need to do the same thing. I know we like to hear, we like to get an approval from somebody else so somebody else can tell us something and it makes us feel good. But it doesn't mean it's right. Let me understand that. That doesn't mean it's right. Get your eyes single. I mean, you fall in love with Him. Somebody said, what you doing? I'm serving the Lord. Do you know everything? Absolutely not. I'm very unlearned in a lot of areas, but this one thing I know, my eye's single. That's the key, my eye's single. I'm not looking for nothing else. I'm not hunting. You know, when people, several ways people look at the Bible and read. Some people look at the Bible and trying to find something that's not there. Then they research in secular areas and they're going to want to find it and it'll get on you. When I search the scripture, I'm just trying to figure out more about the one that I got a single eye for. I don't care about nothing else. I know whom I have believed in. I know whom I have believed in. I'm persuaded. And I couldn't have that relationship. You cannot have a single eye for God without a relationship through Christ. Because you can't do it without a reborn eye. Are you getting this? Now, I'm going to back up, and I just made a statement that's going to help me back up to the slides that I added in. And so we'll go back through that. So now we got to go back to where I had the start slide, 65, I believe it was. Let's go there and we'll get started. Matthew 6, I'll read verse number 1 again. I'm going to go through this fairly quickly because I went through some of this last week. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Where is the Father? In heaven. I'm going to get you to understand heaven a little bit more in just a little bit, because I think people got a bad perception about heaven. They don't understand that. Verse number 2, so when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before them as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let the left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, verse number 5, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. There's no maybe here. How many see that? Will reward you. How many want that guarantee? What we have to do? We're willing to pray. Pray in secret. Don't worry about if anybody knows how long you pray. It has nothing to do with that. You do it on your own. All right? Verse number 7. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, who's the speaker here? Jesus, which we say Jesus, but we know his name. His mama, Mary, and Joseph would have called him. Well, they wouldn't have said Jesus. What would they say? Yeshua. They would have called him because they knew that. So everybody knows. I just want to make that clear. So I may go back and forth, but I want you to understand that. It says, for the Father knows what you need before you ask him. That doesn't mean not to ask him, right? Just because God said, well, God knows what I need, so I'm not even going to say it. That's not what he said. He said, when you pray. All right? And then he knows what you ask before you ask. That's just letting you know how incredible he is, right? He's letting you know. I'm asking you, but he said, I don't want to ask. He already knows. That's not what he said. He said to pray. When you pray, right? And so does the Father know? Of course he does. He knows everything. Now, number 9, pray then in this way. And that's what we're going to look at. And I'm going to show you some things because I made this statement about this eye has to be reborn, right? If the eye's clear. If your eye's clear, can I have a clear eye outside of a rebirth happening? Impossible. Impossible. Without the rebirth, you cannot have a clear eye. Folk going around talking about the Lord told me. The Lord ain't told you anything. He's not going to speak. He doesn't speak in that. That's like saying, well, God's got this ongoing relationship with those who are not reborn. Listen, if you get told something by God, it's going to come from that relationship that we have from being born again. I want to show you this. It says this, pray then in this way, our Father. I'm going to read the text and then I'll go back and we'll look at it. It says, our Father who is in heaven. So where's the Father? So he's making, again, he's restating so it's clear that we understand where he's at. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit if we can get on that. It says, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now the speaker is Yeshua. He's the speaker and he's speaking. And when I see him speak, he speaks of Yahweh, he speaks of the Father. He's letting us know about him. Then he says, when you pray this away. In verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. So are we supposed to ask for our daily bread? He says, ask. Give us. You're saying, give us as a prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. So we're asking, right? So that's important. So don't go say, well, I'm not going to ask it. The Lord knows I need. Well, we know he knows, but he says to ask. Right? What he says, you have not cause. You ask not. Not because I don't want to give it to you. You got to ask. Why does he want us to ask? Because it's about spending time with him. You know, he creates opportunity for you and I to spend time with him. Isn't that amazing? You know, when your children, you ought to do the same thing with them. You got to create moments for them to spend time with you, where they come to you for things. Don't just get them stuff. They come to you. If they have a need, they come to you, and then you get it for them. That creates moments for you to spend time with them. This is what he did. He says, 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. So we look at that. He says, for if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So what I see here, after the prayer, he went in and he emphasized that forgiving part, right? So we're going to talk about that. That's important. But let's break this down a little bit. We'll get to that. When I get to the forgiving part, we'll look at it extensively. The Lord's Prayer, part one, let's look at it. Who are you? Who are you? Who are you? That's the question. It needs to be answered. Who are you? Well, let's look at it. Before you can begin to pray as Jesus intended, you must settle the question of whether God is your Father and you are his child. How can you pray our Father if you hadn't settled that? How many people do it? A lot of people. I want to submit to you, millions or even billions of people may be doing this on a daily basis. That's crazy to think that's happening, but it hadn't been settled. You got to ask the question first, who are you? So we have to settle the question whether God is your Father and you are his child. Nothing is more important. Are you a child of God? The question, are you a child of God? How many believe that you are a child? Without a doubt, you believe you are a child of God. Are you part of his family? His. You see, we are part of family, but are you a part of his family? His family. Just as you were born physically into an earthly family, so Jesus said you must be reborn spiritually into a spiritual family. That's in 1 John 1:12 and in John 3:3. We'll read it in just a moment. This happens by faith, by believing that God loves you as a father and cares for you as his child. So how many believe that God, talking about Yahweh, the Most High God. So I don't want to use gods in such a general term because there are many gods that has been spoken of. And even in our time, God, in our time, I don't know if we have distinguished enough, but even in the Hebrew times, when the word God would be used, they knew that they were talking about many different pagan gods also. But when we talk here, how many believe that Yahweh, the Most High God that we've settled on, to believe that he's your Father? He's your Father. Understand that. And he cares for you as a child. I want you to keep that in mind. He don't care for me as an adult. As a child, he cares for me. I want to point out something and how important that is. John 1:12 says this, and I'm making reference back to the comment that we made just a moment ago. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe in his name. Now, how many know that there's something that has to happen in our life? We have to receive Christ, the Messiah. The Yeshua HaMashiach has to be received. Our Yeshua, he's our Messiah. He has to be received. When you do that, to them, he gave power to become sons of God, or children of God. Now, how many know when he's talking about what power he's talking about? He's talking about the power that will come from the Father. You remember he said, go in Jerusalem and tarry there till you be endued with power from on high. Now, this is a progression of understanding and revelation for being born again. Understand that. It's something about it, because they all were following him. Many of them, they believed him. They trusted him. He would sit down. He would teach them. He had, you know, we're still in the Sermon on the Mountain. It's continuing to go on. This is, crowds are growing. People are coming out to see him, and they're understanding his message. He's telling them these things. But they, many of them were following him in that day. Many of them stood there, but only a few went and received the power to continue on, to understand that he's my Father and we're his children. You got to grab that. It's important. Let me tell you, this is what helps the eye be single. The eye's single and it's full of light. And the whole body is affected by that light. So keep that in mind. John 3:3 said, Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." How many see that? He cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How many get that? He cannot see it. He's not going to see it. Because there's going to be something else that's going to be creating a shadow that impedes his clarity of sight to accomplish what needs to be done. It'll always be there. And you might experience it. I'm talking, you might be able to relate back in your own life how many times this has affected your life and it's hindered you from having a solid relationship with the Lord. It's the things that's in between us and him that create shadows that stops our knowledge, our understanding, and it begins to affect us in our life. It does. Sometimes we don't want to admit that, but it does affect us. It affects our life. It affects our everyday. Let me tell you, it affects your witness. It will affect your witness. Yet he's going to tell us how important it is that we continue to be a witness. And I tell you, how many of you know when we looked at that, it's important that we stay focused on the objective. And it's hard to stay focused on the objective if your eye's not single. How many of you know the number one cause to get people distracted from the objective is stuff that they see around them that they haven't not settled on? You got to settle on something. Because let me tell you, you can start a project, and if you're not settled on that project and you're still trying to, you get distracted by trying to look at something else, and you never accomplish the project that you set forth to accomplish. You're never going to do it. Let me tell you, I'm going to give you a scenario, and you tell me if this will work. I'm a single man, just say I'm a single guy, and I'm trying to find a relationship, and I've got my eye on somebody. I got my eye on Charlotte, and there she is. And then I said, well, you know, I think she's the one. As a matter of fact, I believe it with all my heart. She says, I believe it too. And then I keep looking around. Now, how in the world am I going to help that? Help me understand that. That's not going to work. You know, and I'm still looking around. I'm still seeing somebody else. Seeing somebody else. Not going to work. Same thing with serving the Lord. Listen, he said here, and I'll read it to you again, and I hope you see this. Because Jesus answered and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, unless he's got a rebirth experience, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's impossible to see it. You're not going to even, and not only does it mean seeing it literally, because let me tell you, it's got to become real to you before you ever attempt to step into it one day. It's not going to happen. It's got to be seen beforehand, because that's why Jesus said the kingdom is within you. Well, how is that possible? Because the eye gets clear that you can see in advance of the wonders of the Most High God, and you trust that with all your heart. He told them, they were traveling, they didn't have anything, so he's going to provide manna for them. You know what he told them? He said, you go out and you take what you need for today and don't store it up. You don't do any of that, because I'm Yahweh and I'm going to take care of you. So they had to see him as Yahweh and know that they wouldn't have a drop of food the next day. Not on their own effort. Not because the neighbor was going to give them any. Everybody was not going to have. And you know what? They got up the next morning, and guess who supplied for them? The Father for the children. See, the Father supplies for the children. And you got to trust him now. That's called a single eye. An eye that's single. There's nothing in between to create a shadow to impede that somehow or another God's not going to come through for you. I'm going to tell you, you're not going to get that thought process from understanding the truth of the Word of God. The only way that comes is because we've been distracted by something else that we hadn't let go of yet. How many know we got to get rid of all distractions? So how many settled on who you are? Who you are. We are lost, undone, never going to make it. We need God. We got to be saved in order to do that. We can't be saved without Yeshua. He's the only one who can bring us to the Father. So we have that rebirth experience. He brings us to the Father. He's the mediator. He's the mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Amen? Why is that? Because he's the only one that gave a good example, great example. Good is not even enough for me to, it's perfect. It's perfect. It's without error. Let me understand that. It's perfect. Without error. So that's why it has to be Christ. You can't go to the Father without having somebody show you, okay, because you can say, okay. Let me tell you what happens. If you ever been into another country or whatever, you traveled or you was going to be invited to go see dignitaries, they're going to take you in a room and they're going to talk to you about what you do and don't do. That's what they do. You know, if somebody comes from America and they're going to go to another country, they take them aside here and say, look, you're going to go into before the king. This is the posture you got to take. You can't go in there and say, fist pump and all that stuff. You're not going to do that. That's not what they do. Of course, we got some that, you know, we wonder where their brain's at. Right? It's absolutely, but because they don't pay attention. And you listen, and then maybe you get an excuse or they'll laugh at it or they'll show it on the news and everybody will get over it eventually. But when you do that to God, it's not going to get over with. And I'm convinced that we have come before the throne and many times we haven't put our posture in the position it needs to be to honor the one in whom we are going to come in contact with. We got to relook at this. We're talking about the Most High God. We got to get our posture right. This is the one that we're going to have an encounter with. Somebody said, well, I'm just not feeling it. Listen, you could put it on anybody else. Blame me. Blame your pastor because maybe I'm not deep enough for you to get the chill bumps. But I can tell you, you can do that. But I'm going to tell you the truth about it. The truth is, your posture's been wrong, your eye is not clear, and if you got a bad eye, a little darkness comes in and infiltrates the whole body. You get a clear eye, I can't hold you hostage. My preaching could just go have a train wreck. I can't hold you hostage of the relationship you want with the Most High God. You can leave me behind if you really want to seek him. That's what we need from everybody in this building. Quit looking at somebody else that they're the reason. They're nobody's the reason. But one person stops me from entering in to the throne room, and that's me. That's because I got a shadow that's been cast by something between him and me. And we want to use that. That's what we want. Listen, other people say, well, I can't go over there. I can't listen to him. Listen, it's amazing to me. It's amazing to me how people, so just like that, can shut off a relationship in which God put them down in that road. He said, you go down this path. You're going to meet people and encounter people, and we'll shut it off because it don't fit us or suit us. And let me tell you why we do that. Because their shadow's been cast because we won't look to him as the author and finisher. We won't look to him as the one who's going to supply everything that we have. And that's why he made sure. He said, you don't go collect as much as you want. You do what I want you to do. If you do it, it'll be spoiled. I'll cause it to rot. Now the next question is, who is God? Who is God? We figured out who we are, right? We're lost, sinners. We need a Savior. We got to be reborn. Unless we're reborn, we won't see the kingdom of God. How many is clear on that? If you're not reborn, you will not see the kingdom of God. You won't see it in immediate understanding that we have in the fact that it's within us now reborn. We're not going to be children of God. We're acting by faith as children of God now. That's why the just shall live by faith. Does it mean we have it perfectly pegged out? Not yet. But we should be striving for perfection, and we should always expect perfection, always in our life. And we ought to be hard on ourselves to not let ourselves get by with anything. Because if we get used to, well, I'm imperfect, so it's okay. Don't shrug your shoulders. Don't put your shoulders shrugging in front of God. Because you're not shrugging them to me. You're shrugging it in front of God. Do you want to do that? Is that that's the posture you want to take? You're standing before God and you shrug your shoulders. Well, I ain't perfect. So it's more than that. It's about making commitments that we strive to get to a position that he said we can be in. And if we're constantly working on that, we're going to be better the day he approaches than when we would if we just sat there and doing nothing and accepting the fact that we're imperfect. And we could. We could all do that. Let's all just shrug our shoulders. And you know what? We don't even have to come to church no more. Because God will understand. I'm imperfect. I'm a human. I make mistakes. Quit telling yourself that. We should be going wide open with every ounce of energy we have to make sure that we're being pleasing to the Most High. And we do that through his word. Let's look at who God is. It says, who is God? Your Father is in heaven. So now we're establishing something. Jesus says, he said, when you pray like this, our Father who is in heaven. And so he established who we are. He's including us, our, and then who God is, Father, who is in heaven. He inhabits eternity. Does that help anybody at all? When I read that, he inhabits eternity and is enthroned above the highest reaches of the cosmos. In Deuteronomy 26:15, it says, look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the ground which you have given us, a land flowing with milk and honey as you swore to our fathers. So he looks down from where? His habitation. His dwelling. Where is it? In heaven. Now, I want you to get this understanding about heaven. Heaven's not this little bitty secluded place in the cosmos. It's not. I'm going to read it again. He inhabits eternity. He inhabits eternity. What part of eternity ends? I'm going to ask that again. What part of eternity ends? If he inhabits eternity, then how could we think of heaven as a spot somewhere out in the universe, in the cosmos? Don't think that away. The farthest reaches of humanity are limited. They know, scientists know, it's such a limit to how far we can reach out into the cosmos. We're so far away. We're trying to understand our own solar system. We're trying to understand our own galaxy. We know that there are so many more billions of galaxies. Yet we talk about the Most High God, and somehow or another, we have reduced him down to something that we can understand. That's not good. We got to understand, we got to leave God. Who is God? Leave him in his position. And that's what makes the love of God seem more and more real to me, is when he enthrones eternity, yet he loves me. It's easy for me to figure out somebody that loves me if I can humanize them. Because somehow they're like me and they're just going to love me. But I'm talking about the one who enthrones eternity. The one who spoke the worlds into existence loves me. That ought to create a deeper, more honorable respect for you and I to have to our Father, which is in heaven. Right? Our Father, where is that? Which is in heaven. And keep that in mind. So don't think heaven's some small local place where God resides. It's more than that. It's beyond anything. I know people try to say, well, I got this book about heaven. You know, they got books, they write them about heaven. Isn't that amazing? 1 Kings 8:30 says, listen to the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear in heaven your dwelling place, hear and forgive. So his dwelling place is heaven, and I want you to understand that power and authority that comes with, we talk about who is God. But though he is exalted over all things, as creator and Lord, he knows the number of hair on your head. Matthew 10:30 says, but the very hair of your head are all numbered. Isn't that amazing? So you got to see how incredible God is. The depth of God can't be measured. You can't put a line and measure God. Yet he knows the number of, he's so detailed. He knows the number of hair that's on your head. Think about that. Most people that I use this verse, they only use it to make a funny. That's the truth. That's most of the time it's used. But I got across it. You know, we can laugh about it, but there's nothing wrong with it. But the fact is that to me, this means a lot. That he knows, he created everything. He's enthroned in eternity. The farthest reaches of the cosmos can't contain him. Yet he knows the number of hair on our head. Think about that. So what does he say? He said, I just want you to know that he's able to be reached through the right means. Through the sun. He's able to be reached. And you have to have a single eye for the Father. He's not going to do this. It's okay. I got to give them time. Maybe they, I'm just going to. And that's what happens. The moment that happens in any relationship, that's when things begin to go wrong, right? Single eye. Clear eyes. All I want is him. To me, there is no God but thee. That's what we ought to tell him all the time. It ought to become something that we pray every day. And what things you have need of before you ask him. Matthew 6:8 says this. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. How many see that? So, and I just read that to you. It's part of our words of Jesus, right? Some people pray with lots of words and they like to be heard. He said, don't be like them. He says, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them. He didn't mean not to pray, because he's telling us how to pray. This is what he's telling us. But he says we got to be careful that we don't pray like others pray, of taking prayer to a whole different level, right? Your Father's greatness spans all the cosmos and yet is conscious of the smallest detail of your life. God cares for you as his child. As his child. Think about that. So our children, all the children, we don't have no children, they all are gone. All the children are in the nursery, right? Okay. And so we got little ones, and you have your little ones. And sometimes I see people, they'll post memories. How many ever posted a memory, right? You'll post memories, and you'll post, your children are growing, and they're growing fast. And you'll have to post a memory so you can get them back younger again, right? It's true. It makes you feel good. But then you look and say, wow, they're growing so fast. But you remember those times. You remember your pictures, and you remember when they were little bitty and when they were little. Now they're getting independent, and it's scary. It gets scary because now you get up and they're dressed. And you go, did you do that? You say, well, yeah, I did it. And at first they got, different colors on, and, they're doing their thing. But eventually they're getting dressed right, and you're going, wow. But there was a time they just laid there. They didn't do anything. Nothing at all. If you wouldn't have moved them, they couldn't. All they could have done was just wiggle their little hands and feet. They couldn't even roll over. They had no strength whatsoever to even roll over. If you'd leave them there, they would just defecate on themselves and urinate on them, and nobody would tend to them. They would just be a mess, wouldn't it? And eventually, they would die. They would starve. But you know what you did? Every time they said a word, you picked them up. You held them. and you said, I love you over and over. And when they defecated, what'd you do? You wiped them and you loved it. They urinated, you changed them every time. Every time. When they're hungry, you fed them. You did that. You did that. Every one of you here. That's what God wants to do for us. Are you getting this yet? We get too independent, and we get our own self-dressed, and we get our own attitude, and we want God still to fix the problems we create after we've done that. But we don't want to seek his advice. He says, I'll be your father, and you'll be my son. He wants to tend to us. He does. He told the children of Israel, he said, you don't pick up more than you're going to eat. Remember that? I'm going to take care of you. You can believe, come this time next, tomorrow, there'll be more manna because I'm God. I'm the father. That he was trying to get them to see that because they lived for 430 years getting on them. They would make all these rituals. They would do all these festivals in Egypt, and they would bless their gods for the fruit of the land. And he was letting them know, I'm the one that's going to supply for you. You're not going to plant a seed. You want to talk about provision? Let me tell you, they all had to go out, till the ground. They had to take the seed and put it in the ground, and they prayed for rain, and they did all their fancy stuff they did, and it rained, and they would give all the honor to their gods. He said, you won't even plant a seed. You won't bust the ground. He said, I'm going to put bread on the ground because I'm going to send it to you. That's amazing to me. That's a father. He's trying to get them to understand because remember, they just got saved. That's the picture is they just got crossed the threshold, and they got mitzvahed right in the Red Sea. Now they're right at Mount Sinai. You're getting this. And he's trying to get them to understand, I'm going to tend to you. It's going to happen. Listen, he can take a river and bring it out of a rock where there's no water around. Why? He's the father. And let me tell you, when those children are small and they're looking at daddy and they're looking at mama, if they can only talk and tell you, they say, boy, y'all, this is what they're saying. Y'all so amazing. They're so amazing. When I need to be held, it's like they know and they just pick me up. To that baby, they think you're the best. When I want to eat, they just feed me. It's incredible. And they think you're absolutely the best. Do you think that about God? He's been taking care of us, and we just want to tell him, you're the best. You're so good to me. You love me so much. They rely on their parents for everything. Do you rely on God for everything? Let me tell you, we get old and we do get independent. We do. Sometimes, without saying it, we say to God, I got this one. And I'm just wondering what he thinks. I'm wondering. You ever had your children say, I'm going to do this. And you knew good and well, oh boy, they're about to get themselves in a whirl of trouble. But they were so wanting to, they went anyway. And you knew good and well it was not going to be good. You know, they start out as little things. Don't climb up that slide. It's too high. And they're going to go, no, get down. Don't do it. And you turn around for a second, there they are. Wow, bow, they hit their head, and they're crying. What do? We run over there. We might say, I told you don't do it. But in the process of telling them, what are you doing? You're picking them up, and then you're saying, I want you to remember all daddy was saying, all mama was saying. Does this sound familiar? I knew it, because how we knew? We climbed up the slide. We did that. How many see the things in your life that you did, and you don't never want that for your children? How many see that? You don't never want that, but you hope for that. But the only way that that's not going to happen in their life is they got to have an overwhelming respect for you. That's it. Because you can't choose wrong. They're going to get older. But if you can keep that relationship, where they have an overwhelming respect for you. I heard someone say the other day, they said, well, you know, tell us about your troubled childhood. And the lady said, well, I never had one. They said, serious? Everybody's like, serious? Well, no. Why? I had too much respect for my parents. That was her answer. I'm not sure it was a Christian. I'm just saying it struck me so much that I remembered it now. I didn't write it down. This happened days ago. Too much respect. And I thought about that. Do I have enough respect for God that I don't climb the ladder and go down when he says, don't do that. He tells me, he says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Thou shalt not, right? Because he tells, don't do that. Do I have enough respect to him to believe what he says? To know that he knows what's best? We're talking about who is God, right? Is this helping anybody? Think about this. This is important stuff. Your Father's greatness spans all the cosmos, and yet he's conscious of the smallest details of your life. God cares for his child. And to me, the thing that frustrates me more than anything is when I realize that I just did what I know he told me not to do. And then I think about who he is. And I realize what causes that is because if the eye's bad, I'm trying to get you to see. You got to see God for who he is. Because if not, you see, because you can easily write this off. You say, well, I'm glad my eye's not bad. You got to check that. You check it by how much darkness infiltrates. You say, well, I only got a little hole. That's fine. You ever had a little hole in the cup? We was at a restaurant one time, and my wife says, I think my cup's got a hole in it. And I said, well, it didn't look, I mean, it's full. And she raised it up and had a ring of water. And I said, well, maybe it's the ice melting. She said, I done wiped it. So she wiped it again. She set it down. We talking. A couple minutes later, she picks it up. There's more. She wiped it. She put it down. I said, that cup got a hole in it. Took me three times. She knew it immediately. She said, it's got a crack so I can't see it. But it's coming out somewhere. And sometimes it's just a little bit. But you know what? You leave that cup there eventually. It'll all come out. That's what happens when we don't look at who God is. The eye got to be single. It's got to be single. How many ever wondered why Jesus said that? All your life you read that in your scripture, right? If the eye be single and it's full of light. You ever wondered about that? Well, I hope that we've cleared up this for you so you can see that he wants us to have our eyes on him and him alone. Sanctifying the name. You are to understand that your Father's name is to be hallowed or set apart as sacred. That's what it means. Our Father. So we got settled. We answered because the words of Jesus. He said, "When you, our Father, our," we had to answer that. Who are you? Oh, can you be included when we say our? You ever heard somebody say when 12 is talking, we, our? And you look and say, okay, I understand you're using those words, but you haven't been around. You can't use those words. If you're using we gonna, and you don't show up, it ain't no we gonna, right? It's usually me gonna. Our job is, right? People use that. But, okay, you got to be there. How many of us ever used that? You ever seen that happen? Well, this is what he said. If you're going to pray our Father, we got to know who we are. Right? Now we clear that up. We have to have that relationship through the Son. Because he says, what is Jesus saying? Me and you. Okay? Let me say it again. What is Jesus saying? We say our, me, and you. Jesus knew it. Now you got to know it. He's our Father. Then we got the Father. We're looking at that. Who art in heaven? Where he's at? In heaven. Hallowed be thy name. It's set apart among things. That means that you trust the Father to obey his commandments and make daily choices in the light of his reality. Think about that. Very important. Very important. Among other things, this means that you trust the Father by obeying his commandments and make daily choices in light of his reality. So if the eye's clear, what happens? I see him more and more. Now, God's not going to just, it's not going to just all of it come at one time. It's going to come gradually. Because all at one time, we would all suffer. But it comes, and what am I doing? What it's going to make me do? Keep his commandments and make daily choices in the light of his reality. I'll make good choices because the more he becomes real to me, the more knowledge and understanding. If you do not profane your father's name by witnessing to the world around you that he is not who he really is, you got to be careful. Because we can witness to the world around us that God is something else and he's really not that. That profanes his name. How many of you know that the name has been the thing under attack? Namely, the Lord or Yahweh, to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. You ought to bear witness to his name by sanctifying it, by honoring it, by living in awe of Yahweh every moment of your life. Every moment of our life. And so I want us to take some time. Listen, when people use language, right? And they'll say GD, right? Don't be offended by that. They don't know. They don't. Because they ain't know the way they're talking about the Most High God. Can't be. Don't be offended by that. We try to make way too much of that. Let them go on. They do use whatever they want to use. But that's a conversation you don't need to get in. You have no clue. Because let me tell you, if they knew, they would not use that. It's just a general term that's used by a lot of people about whatever. But I can tell you, they're not cursing Yahweh. Do you understand? Because they would definitely be, it would be a malicious, outright, deliberate attack against him. And that's what you hear. But we get involved in that. The devil uses it. It distracts us. And our witness goes down the tube. It does. It goes down the tube. You can't do nothing. You maintain your position. Keep that the opportunity ready to go for when God begins to. Because you automatically get shut off because you think, listen, there's no possible way they could be talking about the one who inhabits eternity. They're lost. They have no idea. It's just been put on them from years. Listen, you can get stuff put on you from generations. Grandpa's used that, and now they all use it. It's been doing it for generations. Don't get upset about that. Don't blow your witness, your opportunity. And that's what we've done. We've bit into it. The devil fishes up and just pulls, and he knows because you're standing in the light, your eye's single, and you catch that bait, it'll reel you in, and then you go, blew it. We don't be a witness, and we can. Because let me tell you, if you think he's talking about the Most High God, then that's very offensive, right? But you got to ask that question, are they? And you look at their life and you say, they don't even know him. Listen, you might have been in church for a long time and you're struggling still to know him. So how in the world they know him? You understand that? We're answering a question, who is God? And I think he's been put in positions where, you know, anybody on the street, you just go on the street, they don't go to church, never serve God, don't know Jesus, but they start explaining God to you. That's not the Most High God. They're explaining something else. But then I'm talking about the one who inhabits eternity. He stretches far past the cosmos. Outside of God, there is nothing. Nothing. Nothing exists. There's no matter. There's nothing. He holds it all together, and that's something that we have to keep in mind. And I hope that this is helping you. Remember, if the eye is single, then it's full of light. The whole body's affected. If the eye is bad, darkness comes, and the whole body's affected by darkness. So there's a fight between the light and darkness. And everything is that way. You ever notice that everything in life is the fight against good and evil? You ever notice that? I don't care what plane you look at, whatever. Some of you, you know, you could do it in everything. You can go take it from cartoons to movies to life in general. Everything is about good and evil. It's a fight. It's a battle. You remember, you see the shows, they got the one guy on this side and the one guy on that side. You know, the white and the red, right? The villain and the hero. It's just true. This is the same. This is the way it is. And that's what the people want you to say. Well, if you pick sides, right, I'm on the good side, everything's good. And that's what people buy into. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture don't teach an equal, authoritative power, opposition to God. Doesn't teach that. But we see the world out of way, and we think that's the kind of race we're in. We're not talking about equal opposition to God. Can you give me one example of equal opposition to God? Are you serious? There is none. I'm talking about, that's the Father, too. That's the part that, man, I mean, you're talking about incredible. There is no equal opposition to God. The only thing that we have light and darkness. He talks about that. But darkness is a spot that God refuses to be in. Remember that? Remember that? But it's just one spot. When you look at that one spot compared to who God is, does anybody remember that? I'm probably going to have to start putting that in all my slides because I don't know. Whenever the Lord reminds me of it, I'll bring it back up and they can just pop it up and show y'all what I'm talking about. It's just one spot. So there's no equal opposition to God. None. So don't get caught up. And they teach the children from the time they're this high to the time they hit the grave. It's always taught good and evil. You pick sides and everybody says, I'm on the good side. And they feel good about that. But there's no relationship. There's no understanding who the Father is. And so when we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We don't know what it means to hallow a sacred, set apart the sacred name and understand it to be all its own. It's something that's all its own. And that's why Jesus did what he did. He understood that. He gave his life to that, and because he was willing to do that, things began to change in him. And as they changed in him, he developed, because the Bible says he grew. He grew in strength and wisdom. So it means that he didn't always have this strength and wisdom. He grew in those things because his eye was single. And the more knowledge came, it was useful to him. He was empowered. He accomplished these tasks, and he went the next day. Same thing happened. And you'll see why he says here, we're going to read later on, not next Sunday, but he says, take no thought for your life, what you'll eat, drink, wear. You understand that now. Why? He said, because you're. Remember, we answer the question, who we are, you're. He says, your Heavenly Father. Your Heavenly Father. Isn't that amazing? So I want to just tell you this. As we close today, I want you to think about this. Let me tell you what we've done. We really have come accustomed to atmospheres, surroundings, church, singing, preaching, teaching, each other. And we draw comfort from that. And we should. It's not that we should. We should draw comfort from those things. But they don't replace. They don't set in as an equal. They come not even close to the Most High God. And we cannot take that from him. So don't come just to church because it feels good, because you're around. And that's what people do. We can create an environment where people flock to. They only flock to that environment. They flock to something that's social. It's interaction. It's an environment. It makes me feel good. And it's taking the place of who he is. That's what happened. It takes his place. We don't want to do that here. Do we want to enjoy each other and have? Absolutely, we do. We can do that. But we have to single, it has to be a standalone when it comes to the Most High God. Amen. And when we pray this prayer, our Father, I want this to happen to you. The next time you pray, the next time you're alone and nobody's around and you pray to the Father, how many want just an overwhelming move of his presence in your life like you've never experienced ever, the way you don't know what to even say next? That's when you know you've tapped into something. You don't even know what to say next. You just got to give a moment of pause because, wow. How does that happen? The eye has to be single. You have to start telling the Father, say, Lord, I have looked around. I have wondered. My eyes have seen other things. It's created appetites and feelings in my life instead of me looking to you for everything. My whole source, your everything, I've looked to other things. I don't want to do that. I don't. And so I want to have an eye single for you. And I want to tell you, if we'll start understanding the words of Jesus and let them become real to us, it's amazing how much you can get just by listening to Jesus, isn't it? I don't know what other example we need. Who else? You know, folks are just buying up books by the millions. They're buying them up. On this, this is how you do this, and this is how you do that. When we have the words of Jesus, our Yeshua HaMashiach, who comes and says, I'm your rabbi, here's what you need to do. And he comes out with a statement that if the eye be single, it's full. And you go, what does he mean? What is he talking about? And then he talks about if the eye is not, if it's not single, if it's bad, then other things will happen. And he tells, he's warning us. And yet we see this in Scripture, and we see today how we could come. I wanted to tell you, take some time, personally, each one of you, independent of each other, take some time this week. We're still praying in the mornings, preparing for Shavuot. It's coming. We're going to be doing the teaching. It's going to start here next Sunday or so. We'll start teaching on Shavuot and getting us ready. I want you to think, we're coming up on Mount Sinai. We're coming. They experienced it. They experienced something because all of a sudden the earth began to shake. That's the same God. You understand? It's the same God. Same God. You say, I want to shake and experience. Listen, he's doing everything he can to shake our hearts. He's trying to. He's given a gentle approach to you by his word. He's saying, listen to the scripture. But the mountain begins to burn. It begins to shake. It's smoking. And it's all because of what? It's no volcano. What is it? It's his presence touching this planet. And they're standing there, and he tells them, don't come past this line. He set a perimeter, a line, a fence, as it were. And he says, stay right there. Tell them if they touch it, they'll die. If the beast touches, he'll die. They'll just fall dead. And I want us to get the honor back to his presence and his name. When we say, hallowed be thy name, that we know what we mean. We're singling it out above anything. There's nothing above the name of the Lord. So don't be offended by somebody who thinks they're using it. It's far beyond their understanding, far beyond it. They have no idea. The scripture says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What did he call him? If somebody says there is no God, what is he calling? He says he's a fool. He's crazy. So don't get caught up in people say things, I can't believe they're talking about God that way. They have no idea. How do we bring light to people and understand? Do we serve him that way also? Do we serve him like he's some second rate, someone who's just like? Do we serve him that way? Or do we serve him in a way that he's set apart, there's none like him, and to him be the glory and honor and praise, and we're not ashamed of that? And we trust that he's going to tend to our needs because he's the Father. He's tending to his children. How many want that in your life? Let's stand.